Immigration continues to be a top issue for Americans. It's a hot-button issue that's transformed political alliances and changed our culture. Whether you see it as a negative or a positive or something in between, today we're going to talk about immigration from a biblical perspective by examining the story of Ruth. Welcome to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Tim Moore, and I'm joined as always by Nathan Jones, our internet evangelist.
Ruth's story took place during the period of the Judges about 1100 BC. And as the Israelites moved into the Promised Land, they were warned about marrying their Canaanite neighbors and accepting their pagan practices. But in the book of Ruth, we find an exception to that rule. Ruth did not drag her husband into idol worship. Instead, she was grafted into God's people and astonishingly into God's ultimate plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ.
The book of Ruth shifts our focus from the broader narrative of Israel's history to an intimate story of love, loss, and redemption. This remarkable book demonstrates that God's plan of salvation has always extended beyond the Jewish people. It shows us that anyone who puts their trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can be grafted into his family. Ruth's story is not just historical, it's prophetic, pointing us directly to our ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ.
Ruth demonstrated that God calls people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be part of his kingdom. All that's required is faith in the one true God and his provision for salvation. Ruth's life offered a dramatic example of grace and restoration that ties beautifully into the lineage of our Messiah. And folks, we'd like to invite you to visit our website at christinprophecy.org. If you've missed any of our radio episodes, we archive them underneath the radio section. And if you've been enjoying these Jesus in the Old Testament series, we also have a video version from our Christ in Prophecy TV. Just go under television and you'll find it there as well. And if this show has blessed you, please click that donate button. Okay, stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
God boldly recorded his prophecies in the Bible so that we could know for sure that he alone controls the future. Nobody is like God, and Bible prophecy points us to this fact. To find out what's really going on in the world, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy. It's your weekly perspective on the signs of the times through the lens of God's prophetic word. Your hosts are Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and our internet evangelist, Nathan Jones. Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose it is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to christinprophecy.org.
Well, the book of Ruth actually opens in a place we are very familiar with, Bethlehem, and during a time of famine in that city of David. Ironically, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, had no bread. And this sets the stage for one of the most beautiful redemption stories in all of Scripture, but it starts with tragedy and loss. Nathan, obviously, any family that's undergoing famine would be desperate for food, for survival, and sure enough, Elimelech took his family to Moab during the famine, much like Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt looking for food, looking for bread, just to be able to survive.
Must have been bad, because for a Jew to go into Moab would be pretty rare, to cross, go east and cross the Jordan River into Moab. But he took his wife and his sons, ended up marrying Moabite women, both Ruth and Orpah. Now, unfortunately, all three men die in Moab. I don't know if it was from starvation or health issues or what, but we do know the Bible says they left three widows and they were in desperate circumstances. The men were the breadwinners in that ancient culture, and so the women would then have to be dependent on handouts. So Naomi decides to return to Judah, and she's a bitter and broken woman. She tells the people, "Call me Mara," which means bitterness. So she was very unhappy.
You know, and really, I think before we even dig into the details of Ruth, it's important to understand that the timing of this story, as chapter 1, verse 1 says, it was while the judges were ruling. So last week we talked about how the judges came to deliver Israel from their enemies, but over and over again there was this cycle of rebellion or disobedience against God, and so God allowed calamity to befall his people. And so one of those calamities would have been this famine. So the famine itself is a result of disobedience. And what did Elimelech do? Well, he actually aggravated, if you will, the disobedience by going to a foreign nation looking for help instead of turning to the Lord God. We're not saying that the end didn't come out very, very positively, but we obviously would recognize that this is not the way God would have ordained, because he would have preferred that they return to him, repenting and receiving deliverance from the famine, from their oppressors, from Almighty God. But nevertheless, Elimelech went to this country of Moab, and one of his sons married Ruth. And so even as his wife told these two daughters-in-law, return to your people, I'll go back to my people and I will die, Ruth said to her, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord, God Almighty, obviously, do to me, and worse, if anything but death, part you and me. Obviously, Nathan, Ruth had come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, what a difference from Orpah. Orpah represents the unfaithfulness. She returns to her people, but Ruth wasn't going to abandon her mother-in-law to her bitterness and sorrow, and so she goes, a stranger in a strange land, back to the land of Israel, and it shows remarkable faith. I mean, she's giving up her family. She's moving to a strange land. She doesn't know anybody, and it's a land that had just been ravaged by famine.
You know, Ruth's declaration demonstrates really remarkable faith because she chose the God of Israel over the gods of Moab, and her commitment goes beyond mere family loyalty to spiritual transformation. She says, thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. So she's making a covenant not only with Naomi to stay with her, but to stay with the God, again, of the Israelites, the true and living God. And so this Gentile woman becomes a model of covenant faithfulness.
And a prophetic significance, because Ruth foreshadows the inclusion of Gentiles in God's plan. I mean, we saw it before with Rahab and Jericho, who ended up being in the Messianic line. Well, Ruth is now going to join the Messianic line, a Gentile of all things, which shows that God had always planned to include Gentiles into his plan of salvation.
You know, what's ironic is, I think back to so many things in history, even the cross itself. What Satan means for evil, God turns into good. Mm-hmm. We don't celebrate the evil. We wish that some evil things never had to happen, tragedies. Obviously, this was an opportunity to share the gospel, and even some of the most powerful figures in our government came and gave personal testimony. So we can see that God uses even tragedies, even times when we are disobedient, he can turn all of those things to his own glory and good, if we will turn back to him, and obviously Ruth is a great example of doing just that.
And she rejects the false gods of Moab and turns to Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the one true God. And so she's a definite example of faith. Her commitment just went beyond family loyalty, even spiritual transformation. And so that's what God's looking for. It's not the culture you come from, the race that you claim, the language. It is the fact that you have a heart for the Lord. Tim, I'm looking forward to heaven. When we stand there and see all the different people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, Jew and Gentile alike, praising God, being saved, dwelling with God forever. So this Gentile woman had become a model of covenantal faithfulness that we can look back to today.
She certainly does. And yet, this story also demonstrates God's heart, his heart for all nations and for all people who will trust in him. So folks, we know that Ruth chose faith over security. She chose to follow the unknown God of Israel over the familiar gods of Moab, and she set herself on a path she could never have imagined. She didn't know what was to come. Coming up, we'll explore how God orchestrates divine appointments in your life and in mine. We'll talk about it in our next segment called What's Really Going On.
As you listen to Christ in Prophecy every weekend, your hosts will explain the six categories of the signs of the times revealed in God's prophetic word. Signs of nature, signs of society, spiritual signs, both positive and negative, signs of world politics, signs of technology, and finally, signs of Israel. In the past, some of these signs have been revealed to us, a little here and a little there. What is remarkable about right now is that all of the signs are being activated and pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that these signs will increase in frequency and intensity until the Lord is right at the door. To find out more, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy, watch our weekly TV program, and subscribe to the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available at christinprophecy.org.
Well, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. We're at our segment, What's Really Going On? So we look at current events from a biblical point of view. Immigration seems to be the subject of the time. Why is it so important that we understand the proper use of immigration, legal versus illegal?
Well, I think Scripture is very clear. The Lord warned his people, Israel, to be very wary of the influence that foreigners could have. Whether it was the original Canaanites, he said, drive them out of the land. Why? Because I'm actually judging their disobedience. He told Abraham that the sin of the Amalekites, those who were living in the land, was not yet complete, but when he brought his people back to the land, they would drive them out, because he knew that intermingling with people who worship foreign gods could be not only a distraction, but could lead his people astray. As the Israelites were to engage foreigners living all around them, he told them not to intermarry, again, for the same reason, so that their sons and daughters would not be led astray. But there was always provision for those foreigners in their midst who wanted to worship the true and living God. So when the temple was built, there was a court of the Gentiles, because the Lord recognized and told his people Israel, there will be some Gentiles, some foreigners, who come to have faith in me, and you should make provision for them, and indeed, you should welcome them into the family of chosen people. And so they were allowed to intermarry, and you already gave the example of Rahab. We could talk about, obviously, Ruth and others who intermarried because of their faith in the true and living God. I think to this day, the warning to be wary of those who would lead us astray from the true and living God. And obviously, in our melting pot society, we have many who have come in who are worshiping other gods, false gods, instead of the true and living God.
Yeah, immigration really isn't about race. You know, people try to make it, it's about racism or not racism, about free society and globalism. But the fact is that legal immigrants have to go through a process where they learn about the values of America. They have to pass tests. They go through it legally, whether it's too riddled with politics or bureaucracy right now, that's to be debated. But at the same time, they come in and get an understanding of what the United States represents. With illegal immigration, what you get is people who bring their own cultures and ideas without integrating into the larger society. And that will cause, like ice does, when you get water into the cracks of the dam, so to speak, and it expands, it breaks the dam, and then the country loses its face. And that's what's happening with so much illegal immigration. And that's, I think, the purpose behind it, don't you, Tim, that they're trying to erase the Judeo-Christian background of the United States with all these unbiblical new ways of looking at things.
You know, I think that's exactly right. There have been people throughout the Muslim world, radicalized Muslims, who have said very clearly they intend to infiltrate the West, overtake the West through population growth, and basically turn the West from being a Christian bastion into a Muslim state, or at least part of the Muslim world. We've seen that happen throughout Europe. It's happening more rapidly in places like Britain than I would have ever dreamed. But Nathan, even here in our own country, since we're talking about what's really going on, recently there was a meeting at the Dearborn City Council. And of course, Dearborn, Michigan is a place where Henry Ford used to live, used to be a bastion of American industrialism. Now, Dearborn has had so many Muslim immigrants that the majority of its city council and its mayor are Muslim, and they're fairly radical, to the point that recently a Christian pastor came to a city council meeting and declared his opposition to recognizing and honoring a particular Muslim radical who had advocated for the destruction of Israel and for Hamas and for ISIS, and he is being celebrated by the city. And the mayor told the Christian pastor to leave. He said, as a matter of fact, move away, leave the city. I will hold a parade when you leave. And so the animosity was just absolute. And that's in our own heartland of Dearborn, Michigan. That's going to happen more and more often in our country, because many of these immigrants don't want to adapt Judeo-Christian values or even American traditional values. They want to come here and create bastions of foreign culture and foreign ideology and even foreign religion.
And we've seen that here in Texas with the idea of a Sharia-only city. Our governor obviously passed some laws to try to stop that, but that's the idea. It's to transform the current society into the society they left, which the beauty and wonder of America is that it is a melting pot, but as long as it stays on Judeo-Christian values. And that's why Ruth's story is so encouraging to us, because we can see God's hand in global movements, whether for good or for evil.
We don't have to go to foreign lands. There are people in my church who are constantly flying all around the world to share the truth in short visits. We have people from around the world living right here among us. Sometimes all we have to do is cross the street or go next door to share the truth with someone from a foreign land so that they can know the true and living God.
Amen and amen. Well, folks, stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
This world is the source of endless distractions and sinful enticements that assault our devotion to Christ. Scrolling through social media rarely improves your walk with the Lord, but knowing Bible prophecy can help you remember what endures. Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and He doesn't want His people to be unprepared. So to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio with Tim Moore and Nathan Jones. We're talking today about finding Jesus in the Old Testament and specifically the book of Ruth. You know, Nathan, at the heart of Ruth's story is the concept of the kinsman redeemer, a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. And where we left off, Ruth and Naomi had returned to Bethlehem, the city of bread that had no bread, but they came without their husbands or any way of providing for themselves. But we'll discover that God had a provision for widows and the poor.
Yeah, it was called gleaning the fields. So when a field, this was a Levitical law, which was beautiful because, you know, we think of having a government aid today, WIC and whatnot. Well, back then, what they would do is after the field was harvested, whatever leftover stalks of grain or whatnot was out there, the poor were allowed to come in behind them and glean it. And that's exactly where we find Ruth in the story. So Ruth finds herself gleaning grain for food in Boaz's field, and Boaz was a relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech.
You know, I think this is a beautiful picture, just like you said, Nathan, because the people who owned fields and who were harvesting were told in Scripture, in the Levitical law, not to glean so thoroughly that there would be no leftovers for the poor. And yet the poor were expected to come and work to gather the grain that they needed to survive. So it's a picture of provision, but it's also a picture of requiring those who have the ability to get out and actually work for their food, and that's something that Paul tells us about later. But the Levitical law says this in chapter 25, verse 25 of Leviticus, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. This is the picture of Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. So Boaz could redeem not only property, but in this case, because Naomi had no grandsons, she could have sons or grandsons, so to speak, through a kinsman redeemer who would marry the widow of one of her sons. And this is foreign to us, but in the provision of the Old Testament, it was very important that a woman in particular had sons or grandsons who could provide for her in her old age, so that when she became incapable of going and gleaning food from the fields, that someone would be able to provide for her. It's a beautiful picture of a covenant fulfillment of relationship, even to those who are destitute or devastated. So Boaz was the only one who could become this kinsman redeemer. Let's again review the requirements. That had to be a relative, and Boaz was related to Naomi's deceased husband. They must be able to redeem. Boaz obviously had the financial resources. He owned fields. And they must be willing to redeem. And Boaz, as the story beautifully tells, chose to act on Ruth's behalf.
Yeah, Boaz was quite stricken by Ruth. She was probably quite young, quite beautiful. He was likely probably older than her, maybe a whole generation. But still, he was stricken by her. So he was willing to be the kinsman redeemer, when she pointed out. And this is, folks, an awesome appointment, a divine appointment, because it points to the fact that Boaz is a type of Christ, because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He became human to redeem humanity. Jesus is able. As God, He has unlimited power and resources to make that happen. And Jesus is willing. Folks, Jesus chose to lay down His life for us, to purchase us out of our sins and redeem us. A beautiful picture. Ruth 4:14 says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may His name become famous in Israel.'"
And certainly it did. You know, one of the things that would almost break down as an analogy, Nathan, you made the point that Ruth was a beautiful young woman. And so as we apply this analogy to Jesus being our kinsman redeemer for us as individuals, for the church as a whole, we have to recognize that unlike Ruth, we are not all beautiful young women. As a matter of fact, many of us have warts and all sorts of things that would make us unbeautiful in the eyes of Christ. But then I'm reminded, Every bride is beautiful. Mm-hmm. In the eyes of her beloved, every bride is beautiful. And on the day of the wedding, indeed, every bride truly is beautiful. And so in the eyes of Christ, even though we are filled with warts and wrinkles and blemishes in our natural sinful selves, Jesus loves us as a beloved would love, or a betrothed, a bridegroom would love his bride, and so he sees us as beautiful. And I think that is a beautiful fulfillment of even what you said about Boaz seeing Ruth as beautiful. And so in the final analysis, Boaz marries Ruth, and so this Gentile is fully accepted. She is adopted into the chosen people of God. And so beautiful is this marriage and this covenant relationship that she is even included in the written lineage of Jesus Christ.
Yes, because Ruth and Boaz had a baby named Obed, and they would be the ancestors of no other than King David, the ultimate type of Christ, and their lineage leads directly to Jesus Christ. So here we have another Gentile in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth reveals that our God specializes in turning tragedy into triumph, bitterness into blessing, and emptiness into abundance. Well, coming up, Tim has some more encouraging words about the ultimate do-over God offers each of us. Stick with us. Well, folks, if you've been blessed by Christ in Prophecy Radio, we ask you to partner with us. We call these prophecy partners because we have a prophetic message: the soon return of Jesus Christ. Lamb and Lion Ministries exists to proclaim the soon return of Jesus Christ. We believe that when people are excited about the Lord's soon return, they do three things. One, they're called to holy living. Two, they go out and evangelize the world. And three, they have hope for the future. If you want to have holy living, evangelism, and have hope, then join Lamb and Lion Ministries in proclaiming the soon return of Jesus Christ. We want people to be blessed like you've been blessed. So check out our website, christinprophecy.org, hit donation or donor at the top of our website, and you will know how to become a prophecy partner. You'll get a letter from Tim periodically, our Lamplighter magazine, and many other benefits that help you partner with us in getting this special message out. Please join us today.
As part of our discussion about the Book of Ruth, we talked about immigration policy in general and how the Bible warns us to be wary of those who do not share our values or share our love of the Lord God Almighty, to be drawn away to serve false gods. Obviously, in Scripture, there was a recognition that foreigners could indeed lead the people astray unless they adopted the values, the institutions, and the God of Israel. That's a warning for us today, as others would want to come in and take us astray into worshiping false gods or other ideologies. Obviously, within the Book of Ruth, there's also a beautiful picture of the covenant relationship between a kinsman redeemer and a bride. We all face tragedy, and sometimes our losses take us to the very point of despair. Naomi is a character in the Bible who found herself in just such a place. She had lost two sons and her husband, and in her grief, she had practically given up. So she tried to send away even the two young women who loved her. One left, but one stayed. Naomi's pain and heartbreak are understandable and relatable to anyone who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Book of Ruth reminds us that God is in the business of do-overs. Just as Ruth experienced a radical transformation from widowed foreigner to beloved wife and mother in the Messianic line, God offers each of us a fresh start through faith in Jesus Christ. Many people today feel like Naomi, bitter over life circumstances, wondering if God has forgotten them. Others may feel like Ruth, foreigners to the promises of God, uncertain of their place in His kingdom. But greater than all this tragedy is the realization that God was working through that pain and heartbreak. His solution was not only to restore what was lost, but to work His ultimate plan of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth's faithful choice led to a marriage miraculously arranged by the Lord. How much more has our heavenly kinsman redeemer done for us? Jesus didn't just pay our debt, He made us joint heirs with Him. Isaiah 61:3 promises that God will grant those who mourn in Mount Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Friends, from Ruth's little family came the birth of Jesus Christ. So when it seems like everything is lost, remember, God is faithful. Our kinsman redeemer is coming soon. Let's not drift like ancient Israel, but remain faithful to the one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And let us be diligent to pass on our faith to the next generations, telling them what the Lord has done. No king, but King Jesus. Keep looking up, for your redemption is drawing near. Godspeed.